warning again. How many this morning believe that God can do a great work through you? Do you believe that? How many of you think maybe you're too old for God to still do a great work through you? Anybody? When I say the word prison fellowship, who comes to mind? Chuck Colson. Where did Chuck Colson live part of his life before prison fellowship? In prison. But it wasn't too late for God to use Chuck Colson in a great and a mighty way. Well, today we're going to continue on in our series for the summer. And today we're going to be taking a look at Jacob. Jacob as known as Jacob the deceiver. Jacob proves that it's never too late. Jacob also proves that the words of that song that God never gives up, that he continues on and helps us through life. Before we start this morning, would you bow with me in prayer? Father, as we read your scripture, help us to hear what you have to say. Open our hearts, open our minds to what it is you want us to learn today. I pray, Father, that it's your words, it's your teaching, and I pray that we can learn and grow and be better equipped to make a difference in the world through our life. In your name I pray. Amen. We said that each week we were going to go back and take a look at this couple passages from the book of Hebrews, because it's kind of the foundation of this whole series of us really teaching about faith and kind of defining what faith is. And we want that hopefully over those 14 weeks that when we're done, we're going to truly understand what God says about faith and some real life examples of how people lived lives of faith. Let's look at this passage in Hebrews. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And then we go on to the verse 6. And it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It says it's impossible for us to please God without faith. So obviously faith is pretty important, because obviously we want and strive to please God. So today we're going to take a close look at Jacob. Jacob's father was Isaac, and his grandfather was Abraham. How would you like to be part of that bloodline? How's your dad, Isaac? Oh, he's good. What about your grandpa, Abraham? I mean, that would be pretty phenomenal to be in that bloodline. But the question comes up after studying Jacob is, and what I struggled with for the last 3 weeks working on this is, but why Jacob? I mean, let's look at his life. But then reality hit home that my life is not a whole lot different. I do things, maybe different sins, maybe different problems than Jacob sometimes, but it's still a life of sin sometimes that we are ashamed of and we wish we have never been involved in, but God chose to use me and he chose to use you. So why Jacob? Jacob's life was characterized by family hostilities. Jacob was a determined man. Some would consider him ruthless. He was a liar, a manipulator. In fact, his name, Jacob, not only means deceiver, but more literally means grabber. If you remember the story, Jacob was grabbing the heel of Esau because they were twins, and Esau was born first, and he was grabbing the heel of Esau when he was born. So Jacob's life started out sinful. He was born grabbing the heel of his twin brother Esau. Jacob wanted to be first, and he would stop at almost nothing to make this happen. Some of the things that Jacob did as a young man that obviously he wouldn't be proud of, I wouldn't think, is first of all, he persuaded his brother Esau to give up his birthright. And what do you think it took to give up your birthright? Probably something pretty big, right? No, a bowl of soup. Esau was a hunter, had been out in the field, was famished. He came in and he was hungry. Well, Jacob was cooking soup and it smelled real good, and Esau wanted the soup. But instead of just giving his brother a bowl of soup, which is what you probably should do, he said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll trade you this bowl of soup for your birthright. That's a pretty big trade on Jacob's side, isn't it? But you know, Esau didn't really worry about all those kind of things. He just wasn't concerned, and he was hungry. So he traded his birthright. And then a little later, Jacob and his mother planned a scheme to get the blessing that was supposed to go to Esau. You remember the story? They dressed Jacob up to make him look like, smell like, and feel like his brother. And his father couldn't see, so he only had to go on the touch and the smell. And they convinced him that he was Esau, and his father blessed Jacob instead of Esau. So pretty much after that, Jacob saw fit to basically get out of town, because obviously his brother Esau was wanting to kill him. And so Jacob left. Jacob seemed to have a never-ending struggles in his life. His life was full of struggles. Does that sound familiar to us today? We know people that maybe just they go from one problem to the next, from one episode in their life or one catastrophe to the next catastrophe. It happens to people. It just seems to go that way. And you know, well, that person just always seems to have bad luck. If they didn't have bad luck, they'd have no luck at all. It's kind of what we say about folks. But you know what? God promises to continue his blessing through the family and through Jacob, even though Jacob was a sinner. And even though Jacob didn't deserve it, God continued to use him. You see, God chose Jacob, even with his flaws. He chooses people to complete his plan because of who he is and not because of who we are. God is great. God can do all things through us. It's not about us. It's about God, and it's about God's plan. And so he chose Jacob because Jacob was the one that could fulfill his plan. And he basically took Jacob where he was, and he used Jacob throughout his life to bring about the end where he wanted to be. You know, the first thing we look at is the promise that was made to Jacob. And we need to understand this promise for us to really understand the life of Jacob. God promises to Jacob. It says here in Genesis 28, 10 through 15, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he had reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and laid down to sleep. It's quite a man that can sleep with his head on a rock. That's all I can say. You know, I complain about my pillow, and he has a rock. He had a dream in which he saw the stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. You remember that story, Jacob's ladder? There, above it, stood the Lord. And this is what he said to Jacob. This is powerful stuff. It says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out over the west and the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. That's some pretty powerful stuff. Wouldn't you love for God to really verbally say those things to you? But he does say those things to you through his word. He does tell us that. But he promised Jacob that he would never leave him. God never failed him. So when you look at this passage, you see, the basic main points of this passage, it says that I will give you and your descendants the land in which you lie. He's promising him the land. And he says that all people on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. That's a pretty big statement. And then he says, I will not leave you until I have done what I promised. Those are the three main points of this passage that I want us to look at this morning and really grasp, because it's so important. You see, God keeps his promises. That's the promise. God keeps his promises. He keeps them to Jacob, and he keeps them to us. You say, well, okay, what does this have to do with me and today? Okay, well, let's look at that for a moment. God's made a number of promises to us as Christ followers, hasn't he? If you go in the Bible and you start searching for promises that God made, you'll find a lot of promises that God makes to every one of us. Let's just look at a few. First of all, in the book of Philippians, Paul tells us that when God starts a work in our life, he will complete the work. That's a promise. So if God started to work your salvation, he started to work with you, he's not going to quit on you. He's not going to stop doing that. He's going to see it through to the end. That's a great promise we have. In 1 John, we are promised forgiveness when we confess our sins and repent. That's huge. That promise, we absolutely stand on that promise, because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And finally, John 3:16, Jesus tells us that if we believe in him, we shall have everlasting life. That's a promise. So those are promises that we can go to the bank on, so to speak. Those are promises that we can hold on to that will help us get through life. God keeps his promises, and aren't we thankful that he does? Because where would we be if he didn't? Jacob goes on then on his journey, and he meets the woman he wanted to marry named Rachel. And he agreed to work for 7 years for his future father-in-law, Laban, to make this happen. But Laban tricked him in the end, and he ended up with the older sister, Leah. And so in order to still get Rachel, he had to work another 7 years. And I read that, and I thought, you know what? Would we be able to do that today? To be perfectly honest, we have people that aren't willing to do a whole lot when it comes to getting married. We're lucky. We get them through premarital counseling. But, you know, they're in a hurry. Things have got to happen quick. And so, but in this case, Jacob was willing to wait, or willing to work for 14 years to get Rachel. He must have really loved Rachel, right? He did. He loved Rachel, and I think Rachel was the person that he was supposed to be with. But Jacob and Leah went on and had a number of children. And Rachel couldn't have children at first. And finally, Rachel became pregnant, and she had their first son, Joseph, in which Pastor Joe talked about 2 weeks ago. Joseph was a special child to both Rachel and Jacob, kind of their favorite. And God used Joseph in a powerful way, didn't he? When we read about that and we studied about the story of Joseph and how what he did and for the people there, it was just amazing how God used him. God blessed Jacob as he served Laban, though. God continued to bless him. He continued to bless Laban and his household, his flock. Everything that Jacob touched God seemed to bless. But then God said to Jacob this in Genesis 31:3. He said, go back to the land where your fathers and your relatives, and I will be with you. Basically saying, don't fear. Go back to where you need to go. But God, Esau's back there, you know, and he don't really like me. But you know what? He said, go, and I will be with you. So Jacob gathered his whole family, all of his sons, their wives, his children, his grandchildren, and they headed out to the land that God had promised them. But Laban was not pleased. So Laban went after him, and he wanted to bring him back, because he took his whole family away from him, for one. But two, God was really blessing things there under his leadership, and he wanted Jacob back. But God intervened and told Laban that when he met up with Jacob, not to say anything, good or bad. But you know, Jacob was in constant fear, because he figured that coming right behind him was Laban and all of his men, and to basically take him and take his family and take his wealth and bring them all back. And he could lose it all. And he was afraid of that. He feared that. But when Laban confronted Jacob, he allowed him to continue on his journey. It was a discussion. Some things went on. But in the end, he allowed him to continue on his journey. So all the fear, all the worry, all the sleepless nights that Jacob had didn't matter. It was for nothing because it didn't happen what he feared. So with Laban heading back home, but now Jacob's in fear of what's ahead because he hears that Esau is coming with 400 men and he's afraid of what Esau might do to him. He's afraid that Esau is going to take everything he has and kill him, and he won't have anything anymore, and everything will be gone, and so he's constantly fearing that. So he's at this place in his life where he's under this constant fear. Fear of what might happen. Fear of the future. But then came the turning point in Jacob's life. And we find that in Genesis 32, 22 through 32. And here's what he says. Here's the account of this in the book of Genesis. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Here's the part we need to remember. He was alone. He sent everything ahead. He was alone with God. So Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could no longer overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled the man. And then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him right there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon by God. I added the "by God." You see, Jacob wrestled with that angel or with God. He wrestled with him alone, all by himself. And that's how we wrestle with God, and that's how we're going to see God face to face, is alone. It's not in teams, it's not in groups, it's not in couples, it's alone. And sometimes we find ourselves alone wrestling with God. God gave Jacob a reminder of that event, and that was the limp, the hip. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and Jacob's life was changed as well. Do we ever wrestle with God? Do you? I have. I don't know if you have. But I wrestle with God sometimes. My will versus his will. What I want versus what God wants. What's important to me versus what's important to God. The answer to that question is yes, 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 and yes. We do. Because we want what we want. And even though God wants something better for us, we still want what we want. And we wrestle with God. We find ourselves in that spot where we're fearing things, and we're fearing what's ahead. We're fearing what's behind us, and we wrestle with God. And sometimes God leaves us with a reminder, just like he did to Jacob. He leaves us with a reminder so we won't forget. Maybe it's not our hip, but maybe it's the consequences of our sin. See, God forgives us of our sin. Thank God for that. But consequences may go on for the rest of our life. They don't disappear. And we need to be able to separate the two and understand the difference between the two. God can forgive us, but the choices we make sometimes have negative consequences that travel along with us. So God has a plan for our life, just like he did Jacob. And he will work his plan even if we try to stop him. And Jacob tried his own way. He didn't want to give in. He wanted to wrestle with God, but he finally came to the conclusion that I'm not going to win wrestling with God. So the results of what happened was a changed heart, a changed person. Jacob was now a different person. After wrestling with God, Jacob faced his fears and trusted in the Lord, finally. I thought about that, and I thought, you know, I bet you God says that about me sometimes. I've been telling you this. I've been beating you on the head with this over and over and over. And finally, we get to the point where we say, okay, God, I give up. Have it your way. And God says, finally, finally, now I can use you. Yeah, same thing happens to us. In Jacob's life, he finally let go of those fears, and he trusted God. He no longer feared Laban and what he would do to him. He met Esau, and all was good. He no longer feared Esau and all of his men. He went on to the land in which he was promised. Later in life, he blessed his Joseph's sons, and then he blessed his own sons, and then he died. But God was always faithful to Jacob. And that's something we should never forget, that God will always be faithful to us. Jacob lacked faith and had great fear. He feared that Laban would take away his wealth and his family. He feared that Esau would take revenge and kill him. But finally, Jacob had faith that God would do what God said he would do. He finally came to the realization that God is God and he's in control, and it'll be fine as long as I allow him and trust him to do what he wants to do. And in the end, Jacob became a man of faith. He wasn't a man of faith for a long time, but toward the end, he became a man of faith. And in Hebrews 11:21, this is what it says. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on top of his staff. I can just picture, after this long life where he struggled, where he fought with God, where he wrestled with God. It really took a lot to have him become a man of faith. But as an older man, he takes that staff and he leans, and you can just picture him leaning over the staff, holding him up as he blesses Joseph's sons and his sons, realizing that he was now a changed man and a man of faith. Some questions, though, like last week, that we have to ask ourselves with a message like this, me included. Do we have faith in God, really? Do we really have faith in God? Do we really believe in what he's telling us? Do we believe that God will do what he says he will do, that he will complete his work in us? Do we really believe that? Do we have that faith that we can't see, we can't touch, but we believe it in our hearts? If not, why not? Don't we trust his word and his promises? Don't we have that kind of faith? And if we do, then we need to start living that way. Stop being afraid of everything. Stop letting the what-ifs in life rule our life. Stop worrying about what's behind us and what's ahead of us. Stop worrying about things that probably have no meaning in life, really. And what God's already told us, he's going to take care of us, but we still continue to worry. Stop it. We need to stop that. Just trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The 11th chapter of Hebrews tells us about those who had this kind of faith. Men that we can look at their lives and we can say, yes, God used them in a mighty way. And yeah, they were bad people sometimes. They were sinners. They were just like us, but God chose them chose them to use them in a great and a mighty way. You see, in faith, Abraham. And in faith, Isaac. And in faith, Jacob. What will be said someday about our faith in God? In faith, Roger. In faith, Jeff. In faith, Joe. In faith, Rick. And in faith, Scott. And in faith, Bo. And in faith, Brett. And in faith, Wayne. In faith, Sue. And in faith, Marty. But the real question is, in faith, you. And that's what we're left with. Where's our faith? Hopefully, it's in the hands of God. And that we truly trust Him. Let's pray. Father God, you are wonderful. And Lord, it's just amazing that you can take us as bad as we are, as many mistakes as we've made, as many times as we've let you down, as many times as we've lacked that kind of faith that you want us to have, that you still can use us to complete your plan, to do what you need to do. Lord God, I just pray that you'll open our hearts to be those kind of people who are truly willing to stop fearing everything around us and trust that you will take care of us because you, Lord God, have promised to do so and we can count on your promise. Thank you. In your name I pray.